We are going to continue in our series here this morning on being prepared. And I have been looking forward to this series, and many of you have pulled me aside, or I got a couple of encouraging emails and some texts that you're excited about this message also. And so I just want to say thank you for that encouragement. This message, I thought, okay, the first one was tough. Like it was a labor to put it together, and I think I wrestled with the Lord on doing it, and I got through it. I thought, okay, well, now I'm on the downhill slope though. And this message was hard to put together too. So maybe that's a good sign. I hope so. I'm going to pray in a moment, but before I do that, I want to set up for some of you. I know it's your first Sunday here, or you maybe missed last week, and so I'm going to very quickly, less than 5 minutes. That's not nice to laugh at your pastor. I'm preaching on lying, so we're getting started early. No, I want to do a very, very quick review of what we talked about last week just to set the table, and then we're going to pray and jump into the message this morning. If you've got your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at these first few verses, try to understand the foundation of what we're going to say in the main part of the message. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we read it a moment ago. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And so I would like to remind you that we not forget as we move into this message, because it's going to be very practical. The burden for me in this series is that we are practically preparing. But none of that negates that this must be done in God's strength. If you go and try to take these things and apply them in your own strength, you are going to get exhausted. You might succeed for a while, but you're going to be weary. May I say to you this morning, the Christian life is not supposed to be wearying. The life is wearying. Trials are wearying. Dealing with other people is wearying. Following Jesus is life-giving. And so if trying to follow Jesus, if you're weary in that part of it, that means you're probably trying to do it in your own strength. For me, when I find that doing the things, the following the Lord, the time I spend with him, when that becomes duty and heavy and weary, that's my first warning bell that I'm trying to do it in my strength instead of his. And I circle back around, first things first, first love, back to that. Because this is supposed to be in God's strength. Somebody just say amen. I'll quit preaching on it. All right. Zechariah 4:6 is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." So it's God's strength. Secondly, it's not only God's strength, it's to be God's armor. Now, we're going to talk about how do we get good with the armor? How do we put the armor on? How do we use the armor? But may I remind you quickly, it is God's armor. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God." It's not the armor of a Christian who's trying hard. It's the armor of God. "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, he in whom I trust." Don't trust really anything but the Lord. Now, there's people that I trust. But sometimes people you trust will disappoint you. Be careful you're not leaning all the way on anything except the Lord. It's his armor that we're counting on for our safety. It's God's strength and it's God's armor, but it is, I will remind you, your battle. The enemy is coming for you. It's not optional if you're going to be involved in this battle or not. I wish that you could sign up or not sign up to go to war. You're already at war. The enemy is coming for you. Verse 12 puts it like this: "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The Greek word here, wrestle, is pale in Greek. It's a specific kind of wrestling contest, a battle to throw, subdue, and hold down with a hand on the neck. The Bible says that your enemy is going to wrestle you. It's going to try to throw you, subdue you, and hold you down with the enemy's hand on your neck. Your enemy, I will remind you also, is not really physical. It's a spiritual enemy that we are facing. Your primary battle is spiritual, not physical. Now, I understand you have enemies. We're going to talk about this morning about people that lie about you, that have spread lies about you, that will do that, that have done that. How do you stand against the liars? But I'd like to remind you before we get into it this morning that those people are not really the enemy. The real enemy is the spiritual forces that are behind them, that are animating that behavior. And it's the enemy that has a grip on those people that's the true enemy. And we must remember that, that the true enemy is not those people. If they have flesh and blood, they're not really the enemy. The true enemy is the forces of darkness. It's the spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the real enemy. So may I ask you this morning if you are prepared? Are you prepared? I told you last Sunday that I've done lots of things to prepare for things in my life. Lots of different problems that I think are on the horizon. I have some food stored up. I have an AED for my daughter's heart if it stops. I have car insurance if I get in an accident. Those are good and right things. The Bible calls it wisdom. You should be prepared for some of these things too. But our preparation must not just be for physical problems. We should not just be prepared for food and security or financial problems. May I ask you this morning, are you ready for these spiritual problems? Are you ready for the lies that are coming? My dear brothers and sisters, we have a real enemy. We have real trouble, and more is on the way. Verse 13 of our text says, wherefore, not if, because. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again, God, for this portion of Scripture. Thank you for the warnings. God, thank you for the armor. Thank you for the strength. God, we pray that you would make us equipped soldiers for the battle that's coming. Lord, you know that my burden is for these dear saints. And God, just even for myself and my own family. God, that we would not be thrown. That the enemy would not be able to subdue us or put his hand on our necks. God, I don't want to see that happen to any of these people. And Lord, I am familiar just a little bit with how vicious and cruel our enemy is. Lord, you know it's my burden to be a help in equipping each of us to stand. But Lord, it's your work. And this sermon, like everything else, must be done in your strength or it's going to be a failure. So God, with bowed heads, we just humbly beg you for your help. These are your people. They need to hear from you, not from me. So God, we pray that you would speak clearly and powerfully this morning. Help us to get whatever it is personally that we need for the week that's ahead. God, we don't even know what the next hour holds, let alone tomorrow. But you do. You know what danger is coming. You know what trouble's coming. God, would you speak to our hearts this morning to help us be prepared? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My dad preached on Job this morning, so he got me all primed up, ready to cry. So, all right. Whew. All right. So as we get into it, many of you already figured out you got some blanks in your bulletin. You can fill those in as we go along if you'd like to. We attach those to the email. We send it on Saturday for you live streamers. If you're not getting the email and you'd like to, just contact the church. We'd be glad to add you to that list. But if you're filling, or else you, of course, just listen as we go fill in some of these blanks this morning. I'd like to start by talking about the coming trouble. In this series, every message is going to start basically this way. The burden that the Lord gave me on this series was not to preach through the armor of God per se. I don't have one message on the belt of truth and one on the shoes of the gospel of peace. The Lord has given me a burden for a number of different kinds of specific trouble that I believe are going to get worse. Many of you have already dealt with this. Some of you are maybe in the middle of dealing with some of these bits of trouble right now. You're still dealing with the fallout from it. Some of these things, I had the opportunity to talk to one of my daughter's therapists about this, and he had somebody at work lie about him, spread some awful lies about him, and he said he was really messed up about it. Went into a long period of depression, ended up having to get on some meds, and he's not a believer, and it was an enormously heavy thing. Took a long time for him to start to emerge out of that, and it just as I was talking to him, just the timing of that was the Lord. It just reminded me that maybe for some of you, you're in the middle of that right now. This is maybe not coming trouble, it's the trouble you're already in. Whether that's you're in it, you've been through it, I think more is coming. You say, boy, pastor, sure cheerful. I'm glad I came to church. Yeah, I want to tell you that I really believe that a little prevention makes a big difference when the problem comes. When the various bits of problem, the difficulties that come into my life, the ones I was more prepared for, they're less likely to knock you over or for not as long. Amen? And so I hope that's going to help. This morning, the coming trouble that we're going to be looking at is lies about you. I have at least three, it's rapidly turning into four, messages about lies. And so we're going to be looking at different kinds of lies that we have to deal with and contend with. Lies that want to wrestle you to the ground. Lies that want to subdue you. Lies that want to, while you're on the ground, put its hand on your neck. And the first one that I felt burdened to preach on was lies that other people tell about you. One of the reasons I'm burdened about this is because I see this is increasing greatly in our society today. Romans chapter 1 warns us that this is a sign of a decaying culture. It is disturbing to me. So many of the things, I mean, I remember reading these as a young person, and it's not like everything was great back when I was a kid. America had plenty of problems back then. But I remember reading these things and just thinking about the Roman Empire and thinking about other civilizations like before they collapsed. And now I read these verses and I think about America. And it makes me sad to watch it happen. And Romans 1 talks about the decay of a culture, and I want you to see what it says. In Romans 1 and in verse, picking it up in verse 28, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so they don't want to remember God anymore, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do things which are not convenient. That's an odd phrase, isn't it? But how many times have you watched the news lately and wondered, why are people doing this to themselves? Why are we doing this to each other? Like, this doesn't even make any sense. It doesn't even make any sense. Life would be better and easier for everybody if we would just stop this. Who's in favor of this even? Evil's in favor. And when you reject God, people think we're going to reject God, but we're going to keep being nice to each other. Turns out you reject God and something goes wrong with your mind. And you start doing stuff that's not even convenient anymore. It's not even convenient. Being filled, the Bible says, with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, that's just arguing, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Now I want you to hold on to that word whisperers there. Now I want you to note, it's already mentioned deceit. We're getting to that one in 2 weeks. But whispering is a little bit different than deceit. Deceit is just the lies that are out there. The whisperers are when they come after you with the lies. Isn't whispering a great translation of that word? Isn't that exactly how it goes? The things people, it's getting so much, things, if you said some of these things, you'd have ended up in a duel or shot. Now you say those things, you can get a book deal. All right. Whisperers. The rise in whisperers is the sign of a decaying culture. Backbiters, haters of God. I want you to note that whispering is on the same list with murder and people that hate God. Our culture has just devalued even how alarmed we are about lies anymore. We just accept it as a course of the way things are. And it is the way things are, but it is not how they ought to be. Why do people lie? Lots of reasons. But this morning I want to talk about why they whisper. Why do people tell lies about other people specifically? Why would somebody lie about you? The first one is lies to assassinate someone's reputation. This has its root in many different things. If somebody's mad at somebody, now you can be mad at somebody. We've all been mad at somebody before. Just go ahead and say amen. That's all right. You can admit that in church. We've all been mad at somebody. You've been disappointed in somebody. We've all experienced that. But there's something ugly that happens in some people's hearts. When they get mad at somebody, that's not enough. Now they've got to go assassinate their reputation. It's not enough just to be disappointed in that person. Now we must destroy them in the eyes of other people. And it's an ugly thing that happens when it's not enough to just disagree, we must destroy. One of the best examples of this in the Bible comes from the life of Joseph. We've just been reading through this. At night I read through the Bible with Hugo, and we're just finishing the story of Joseph. It's at the top of my mind. And Joseph, you know the story, he's sold into slavery by his brothers, and he ends up doing really well in the house of Potiphar. He's responsible and hardworking, and he loves God, and he's trustworthy, and he rises quickly through the ranks, and he's at the top position in his master's house. And then Potiphar's wife lays eyes on him and wants to have an illicit relationship with him, and he refuses her and refuses her and refuses her, and finally he hurts her feelings, I guess. She gets mad at him for his continual refusal. So one day as he's leaving the house, she grabs his coat as he runs out the room, and she calls for the guards. She accuses him of rape and of violence. His master comes home and believes his wife, and Joseph goes to prison. Why? Because she was unhappy with him. But it was not enough to be unhappy. It was not enough to be rejected. She decided to try to assassinate his reputation and did so with lies. People will lie about other people. They'll whisper to divert blame. I picked here the example of Adam lying about Eve. I picked this one on purpose because it's not often at the top of people's minds when they think about lies of Adam lying about Eve. Because nothing Adam said about Eve was directly untrue. God says to Adam, if you know the story, the references are there. God says to Adam, did you eat the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And Adam goes, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. Now I want you to know, both of those things are true. God did give Eve to Adam and she did give him the fruit. It's a lie though. Why is it a lie? Because Adam is leaving out some really important details. He's telling this truth absent a lot of important context. How many of you know that if you tell a truth without any context, that you can give somebody the very wrong impression about what actually happened? Do you know that that's true? And they go, well, I didn't say... Yeah, but if they got the totally wrong idea about what happened, you lied. Adam lied about Eve. If you just heard Adam's story, you would not understand the truth of what happened in that garden. Why did he do it? Did he hate Eve? No. He just didn't want to be in trouble. He was guilty. And he didn't like feeling guilty. So he thought, we'll just tell a little lie so that somebody else looks more guilty than me. Because that's better. It is not. That didn't get the boo I was hoping was going to get. Sometimes people will lie about you because they're mad at you and they want to destroy your reputation. Sometimes people will lie about you just because they're feeling guilty and they're trying to shuffle the blame somewhere else. People will lie about you to hang on to power. The classic example of this is the priests lying about Jesus. They went so far as to hire wicked men, and they paid them to repeat lies about Jesus to the Roman authorities. Those lies are interesting. Some of them are direct lies. Some of them are lies like Adam told, where they're free of context, done in such a way to make Jesus look bad. People will lie to hang on to power. And power, by the way, may I say, is not just political power. Sometimes people will lie to hang on to the power of being the most important person. Being whatever position they think they have in the group. Somebody new comes in, they feel like that person threatens their position in the group or in that circle of friends. And so to make sure that they stay where they think they ought to be in that circle, they'll lie about you to make sure that you don't threaten their position. It's the same thing. Lies to keep power or importance or whatever it is that they think it is. People will lie just to tear somebody down. Or may I mention here again the inappropriate truths. People will decide that somebody is just doing too well. This can come from jealousy. It can come from just feeling bad about themselves. Again, these things, we recognize the spiritual forces behind these are forces of wickedness. When the spiritual forces of darkness get their talons into somebody, then they can start to think things that don't really make any sense. Sometimes people get the idea that the way to be taller is to make you shorter. And so people will lie to tear you down, and sometimes it's got nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with anything you've done or said or threatened them. It's just because you're you and you're in the way. And they need to tear you down. Proverbs 16 puts it like this: an ungodly man diggeth up evil. May I say to you, there's plenty of evil in the world. You don't need to go digging for it. Some of these people in their shovels going looking for dirt on people. Put the shovel down. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. In his lips, there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife. Froward's not a word that gets used anymore, and that is a shame. That is a $10 word. Froward means stubbornly disobedient. It means they know better and they will not change. A lot of these people, they know they shouldn't do this. You know how they know? They don't like to do it to them. So don't tell me you didn't know. But a froward man soweth strife. They plant it. It's like they're out putting seeds of arguments. They're just sowing seeds to start fights. And a whisperer separateth chief friends. This is heartbreaking stuff. Digging up dirt, burning fires in their mouths, sowing seeds for arguments, and trying to separate people that are close friends by whispering. I want you to know here that it's not just lies that do this. Lies are probably the chief tool. But so are the inappropriate truths. Inappropriate truths are a little bit different than the... I think if you tell a truth with no context, that's a lie. But there are some things that even in context, even perfectly true and fairly presented, if they're presented inappropriately, meaning to somebody that doesn't need that information, then it can serve the same function to just tear somebody down. Some churches really struggle with this. Prayer letters and things sometimes turn into this, where People take it as an opportunity to share about somebody else's struggle. May I say this to you just quickly this morning? If somebody has trusted you with a struggle that they're facing and asked you to pray for it, that is not your story to share. And I would just ask you, before you say something, just ask yourself, is this appropriate to share? So much damage gets done in churches through this. People will not share prayer requests sometimes at churches because they're worried that some people will spread it. And so they keep those things to themselves. And that makes me sad. The question before you share something is not, is it true? That's a good question. If it's not true, then for sure don't lie. Somebody just say amen. But just if it is true, that doesn't mean green light to share. May I suggest to you the better question is this, is it appropriate to share? Now, I had an entire message on gossip that actually was in this sermon until Thursday. I cut it out. I saved all the notes. I'm going to preach it, but not this morning. Because I really want to stay focused on the subject at hand and not get off it, because gossip's a different deal than what we're really chiefly trying to deal with this morning. What I want to stay focused on this morning is the coming trouble of the lies that people are going to tell about you. And some of those lies do include just people trying to tear you down using a combination of truth or lies or whatever they need to try to get you. Okay. There is trouble coming. Christian, there's trouble coming. People are going to try to tear you down. I'm not saying maybe. I'm warning you this morning that people are going to try to tear you down. My question is not, is that going to happen? My question is, are you ready for it? Are you ready for when people try to tear you down? Are you ready for when people lie about you? Because I have some good news. God has not left you alone or unarmed. God has not left you alone or unarmed against these lies. There's some armor for you. The Bible says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Truth is your armor against lies. Even the lies that people are going to tell about you, God has provided armor, and that armor is truth. Truth is not just an esoteric concept. Truth is a person in the person of Jesus Christ, and truth is armor that you can put on. Truth is armor that you can become skilled with handling it. The Bible says, gird your loins with it. That's pretty good. I just love the visualness of that picture. It's not just truth is somewhere on the shelf. Truth is in a book somewhere. Truth is something that we're kind of basically familiar with. Truth is something you're going to strap around your waist so your pants don't fall down. Yeah? A pastor more eloquent than me said that the belt is where you hang the sword. It holds the weapons even. And so we need the truth, not only just for the protection and not only to keep us from embarrassment, but that's the weapon, that's the belt, that's the holder for the sword, your only offensive weapon. We must have the truth. So this morning we want to look at the armor that God has provided. Two parts left of this message. Part two, the armor God has provided. Part three, how do we get good at using it? Let's look quickly at this belt of truth. We must have the belt of truth to be prepared to stand against lies. This message, the next two, probably the next three, are all going to be on standing against lies. Now, many of you, would you probably say amen to the idea that truth is important? Yes. Now, good for you. You're in church and that is the right answer. Now, one of the lies that we're getting to is the lie that there's no such thing as truth. So we're getting there. This morning, we're going to take for granted that there is such a thing as something that's actually true and actually false. I saw somebody teaching a great lesson on like how to communicate this to kids. And they said you do a treasure hunt. You divide the kids into four or five groups. And you give each of them a treasure map. You hide some treasure, and you give them each the treasure map. But four of the maps are wrong, and only one has the correct directions on it. And then you let them go find it. And then you're going to have four groups of very upset children who followed the map and found no treasure. And then the one group of excited kids who followed the map that had the truth on it. And then say, you know what? There really is such a thing as true and false. You say, well, that's basic. Why torture children? Because our kids are being taught the exact opposite of that. In school, on YouTube, their friends, the exact opposite. They're saying you can follow any map you want and find your own truth. That's a lie. It's a lie. We're getting there. See, I'm excited now. Back on target, preacher. Okay. This morning, quickly, I want to just cover why truth is so important, just quickly. First of all, truth is important. It is vitally important. I don't know if that's a blank on there or not, but I just want to say vital. It's a life and death issue, truth is. We must have it. Why? Number one, truth is an essential part of God's character. If you delete truth, you have deleted an essential part of God. Deuteronomy 32, he is the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You cannot have God without truth. And if you don't have truth, you cannot have God. Not only is truth an essential part of God's character, the opposite is true. Lies are the hallmark of the devil. This is not esoteric stuff. The truth is a person in Jesus Christ, and lies are personified in the enemy. John 8:44, Jesus said this, ye are of your father, the devil. The lusts of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Well, that makes sense, but look at the next thing Jesus focuses on about the devils, not the murder. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he is a liar and the father of it. Now, if you're paying attention, when Jesus took a stick to the devil, it was one stick for murdering, and then stick for being a liar. Y'all got that? What's that tell you about Jesus' view of the devil? The overwhelming problem here is that he is a liar. He's a liar. It personifies our enemy. Truth is vitally important because it is required for fellowship with God. I was talking with a acquaintance of mine who identifies as an atheist. Now, I think he means agnostic, but I'm not going to argue with him about that. But I get the chance every so often to talk to him about God and talk to him about Jesus and this sort of thing. And I just, one of the things I said to him was, I said, listen, if there is a God, he cannot be impressed by pretending. So he said, so I told him, I said, good for you for asking good questions and not just pretending to go along with something you don't agree with. I said, good for you. And so, and he's kind of like, you know, I took him off guard. Like, I'm complimenting him for not believing in God, which is not exactly true. I'm complimenting him for not pretending to believe in God. And I stand by that. Christian, let's not pretend. If there is a God, there is. He cannot be impressed by pretending. You want fellowship with God? You want to walk with God? The first thing that needs to go is pretending. Let it go. And pretend here at church. My hair doesn't really look this good. I don't really smell this nice. I am pretending. You're welcome. But I don't think God's impressed by my haircut or deodorant. Too many people think they're going to impress God with their haircut and their deodorant. God is not fooled. Don't pretend with God. John 4:23, Jesus said it like this, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Of course he does. It's not pretending. We must worship him in truth. Fourthly, I would like to tell you that truth is vitally important because uncomfortable truths are better than comforting lies. You got some truth tellers in your life? They're not always fun. Amen? I picked this picture just last week. 2 weeks ago. Yeah, time flies. 2 weeks ago, Evangeline had pneumonia. We treated it with the antibiotics. We were finally off the antibiotics. We say, praise the Lord. She's doing so much better. She's breathing good. Her oxygen levels are staying up. We beat this thing, went in for the x-ray just to confirm. Doctor looked at the x-ray, said the spot's still there. In fact, it's the same size. We think we maybe used the wrong antibiotics. We think maybe it's aspiration pneumonia. We got to treat her with another antibiotic. We got to start a whole nother course. And we were just thrilled. It was such a great meeting with the doctor. We called and said, boy, what a blessing. No. We were unhappy about it. But it was way better to know than to let that thing build in her lungs and build in her lungs until the symptoms did show up. And now we're a week behind where we could have been if we had gotten started a little earlier while the problem was small. I am grateful for uncomfortable truths. Just tell me the truth, even if it stings. Now, if you can do it gently with a pat on the head and a warm cup of milk, I appreciate that. We've had a number of doctors, though. I had one doctor with Evangeline that was trying to give it to us gentle. And you ever listened like this before? The doctor's like, no, you're not getting it. So then she just gave it to us straight. And, you know, some people, I imagine, probably got mad at her because she was kind of abrupt. I've told this story before. She looked at the eye because we were like, we don't want to, you know, it's too risky, this surgery, and, you know, let us think about it. And she... The way I remembered is that she grabbed me by the shirt and pushed me up against the wall. I don't think that's true. God is my witness. That's how I remember it. And she said to me, your daughter will be dead before dinner if we don't do this surgery. And I said, okay, where do I sign? I still pass Dr. McCarthy in the hallways sometimes at Sacred Heart. And I just feel like bowing to her every time I see her. It was a bummer of a truth, but I was glad she told me. Amen. Better than a comforting lie. Truth is vitally important, and so we must hang on to it against a flood of lies. Christian, you need the truth. We need it. And one of the reasons we need it is because there is an absolute tsunami of lies out there. And some of those lies are coming aimed directly at you. Some of the lies is just the river going by. But some of those lies, there's people that are going to paddle down that river of lies, and they're going to take their paddle, and they're going to try to splash some of those lies straight into your face. We got to be ready. We got to be ready. Proverbs 23:23, I've always loved this verse. It says it like this: buy the truth and sell it not. Whatever it costs you to get the truth, pay it. And once you've got the truth, don't sell it for anything. Buy it where you can and never sell it. Isaiah 59, my dad preaches on this. I love this. Judgment is turned away backwards. Justice standeth afar off. Why? Why is there so little justice? Why is there so little right being done? The Bible tells us the answer. Because truth is fallen in the streets. And equity, fairness, what's right, it cannot enter. Yea, and I want you to see this. My dad usually preaches that part, and that's good. That's true. Truth is fallen in the streets. I want you to see the next verse. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. You know what that means? That means that if you want to depart from evil, you've put a target on your back. One of the things that happens when truth falls in the street is those that want to depart evil have just put a big old bullseye on them. Because evil likes nothing better than to try to throw, subdue, and put its hand over the neck of anyone that disagrees, of anyone that would object. 2 Timothy 4 warns us about the end times, which I believe we are living in. I'll tell you this, it is the ender times. That's not great English, but it's good preaching. It's the endering times. We're getting closer. 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They say, don't tell me what's true, tell me that something that sounds nice. Yeah. So, there's a flood of lies coming. What do? We must become skilled with the belt of truth. If you want to get good at anything, before we send soldiers into combat, we give them some training. You need to learn how to load a gun, how to aim it, how to shoot it, how to take orders, how to work the radio. You got to learn how to use these tools before you go straight headlong into combat. Christian, you're already headlong into combat. So if you're not good with these tools now, let's learn. Let's do it here in the dugout. Let's just take a breather for a second. No one's shooting at you, hopefully, right now. Some of you feel like the pastor's shooting at you. I love Genesis 39. If you've got your Bibles, you could actually turn there with me for just a moment. I'm not going to spend long here. You can just listen. This story will be familiar to many of you. Genesis is an easy one to turn to. It's right at the front of your Bibles if you've got it. Genesis chapter 39 is part of Joseph's story. Genesis 39, and then in verse number 19, so you follow along or just listen, I'll read it to you. Genesis 39, 19, it says, "It came to pass that when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant unto me, that his wrath was kindled." Potiphar's wife tells him that Joseph tried to rape her, this act of violence. And of course, he's angry. Verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And there he was in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Joseph goes to prison and ends up running the prison. That's pretty good. Now, how does that happen? How did Joseph stay standing? How did he carry on in serving God with such excellence? Joseph continued to serve God with such excellence that they were trusting him to run a prison as a prisoner. I don't know about you, but when people have lied about me, when I've been the target of some pretty ugly lies. I've been the target of some people sharing things free of context about me. People sharing inappropriate truths. It's deeply unpleasant. And so I read this story and I wonder, how did Joseph continue to serve God with such excellence without falling into the trap of bitterness? How did he do it without falling into the trap of depression? If somebody lied about you, if things were going, listen, your brothers have already betrayed you and sold you into slavery. You're already a slave and lost your freedom in a foreign country. Things are finally starting to go better. And now somebody out of spite lies about you, turns people that used to trust you on you. I mean, Potiphar trusted Joseph to run his whole house. And now Potiphar, because the lies of one woman, has turned on him. Now he's in prison. How does he not go into depression and just sit in his cell? How does he avoid the trap of pursuing vengeance? How did he do it? He did it, I believe, because he was skilled in using the belt of truth. And I want you to be skilled like that too. I want to be skilled like that too. Here's the problem. People are going to lie about you and tear you down. I've already said that, I think, repeatedly this morning. I believe that it's true. People are going to lie about you and tear you down. That's the problem. To be skilled with the belt of truth, we have to understand what the goal is and what the goal is not. First of all, let me tell you what the goal is not. Y'all with me? What the goal is not. The goal is not to punish the liars. I believe sometimes we fail at successfully using the belt of truth because we are distracted from what the real goal is. When somebody lies about you, when somebody's trying to assassinate your reputation, when somebody's trying to cut you down, when somebody's trying to destroy you, it is natural to want them to not get away with it. Yeah? That's not praiseworthy, but I think it's natural to say they can't get away with that. And from they can't get away with it to we must stop them from getting away with it is a very short step. And stopping them from getting away with it, that's punishing them. We've moved now from being unhappy to trying to punish them. Christian, the goal is not to punish the liars. God's going to handle that. God will handle that. Numbers 32:23 says, "Behold, you have sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out." Bum, bum, bum. You don't need to worry about that. That's plenty terrifying enough. Can we all agree? That's plenty terrifying enough. You let God deal with that. Secondly, the goal is also not to persuade everyone to believe you. This is where I have fallen down. I have failed on this. When people have lied about me, I just think, how could you know me and believe that? Or how could you know them and believe them? Or both? And I want to just run around to everybody and just be like, you know this person crazy, right? But now I'm the gossip. They've tricked me into playing that game. And guess what? They're not all going to believe the truth no matter what. Setting this as a goal is a bad goal, A, because it stoops you down to their level, and secondly, because it's not going to work. John 8:45, Jesus said, "Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." If Jesus couldn't persuade them, how well you think you're going to do? So the problem is people are going to lie about you, but don't get distracted in trying to punish them. Don't get distracted in trying to persuade everyone to believe you. You know what the goal is? Let me tell you what the goal is. The goal is to continue to stand. Christian, what's the admonition of the scriptures to us? Lies are coming. Stand, therefore. Don't let them knock you down. Don't let the liars and their lies subdue you. Don't let them get their hand on your neck. Joseph is our example of this. As the worst lies conceivable are told about him, believed by people who trusted him, as he lives out the dramatic consequences of those lies being believed, he goes back to work. He doesn't try to persuade everybody. He doesn't try to get any vengeance. He doesn't call in favors. He just keeps his hand to the plow, and he keeps being diligent, and he just keeps serving God. Joseph just continued to stand. Oh, she tried to knock him down, but he stayed on his feet. Christian, could I say to you this morning, you have succeeded if the liars cannot knock you off course. May I ask you this question? For people that have lied about you, or you, if it hasn't happened to you yet and it's coming, are those the people you want deciding how you live your life? If you were thinking, what should I do with my life? Would you call them and ask them what you ought to do with your life? Okay, if you wouldn't, yeah, amen. So if you wouldn't, don't let them set the course for your life by lying about you. Like, what are we doing here? The victory is to continue to stand. As we close the message this morning, don't let the liars throw you, subdue you, and hold you down with a hand on your neck. Don't let them do it. All right. So let's get some practical help now, some practical help in putting on the belt of truth. As I close the message here, I have three questions that I believe that if you will practice these questions, you use these questions, the more you use them, The more skilled you get with these questions, the more skilled you will be in wielding the belt of truth. Now, spoiler alert, these three questions are coming back in the next two messages at least. These questions are good to get, they're good to get skilled with, not just for when people lie about you, but for dealing with other kinds of lies also. Here they are. Question number one. What does God see? Somebody's telling lies about you. Somebody's spreading lies about you. Somebody's trying to tear you down. Somebody's trying to destroy your reputation. They're mad at you. They're jealous of you. You're threatened to their power in some way. And so they're lying about you. What do you do? I'd like to suggest to you that you do this. You ask yourself this question, and you ask yourself this question a lot. Yeah, but what does God see? I've been through this. The Lord really helped me the last couple of times that I've had to go through this. Because I'd be driving Evangeline out at night. Yeah, or just, you know, or just sometimes randomly in the day just come up like, oh, so-and-so is saying that. Or I wonder if they talked to that person. Or I wonder if you can start to torture yourself. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Start to torture yourself with that stuff. How do you gird your loins with a belt of truth when those torturous thoughts come? You counter those thoughts with this question. Yeah, that might be true. But what does God see? When God looks at this situation, when God looks at my life, what does it look like to him? The amount of peace that the Lord helped me with through this is really incredible. And I want that for you. 2 Chronicles 9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Now, perfect there doesn't mean sinless. Praise the Lord for that. Otherwise, God's going to be looking a long time. Perfect means pointed towards the Lord. It means not broken. It means it's whole. God's watching. And God would like the opportunity, I believe, to show himself strong on your behalf. So we got to wait and see. Say, what does God see? And that helps. The second question I'd like you to suggest that you get good at asking is this one. What does the Bible say? All right, people are lying about you. People are trying to tear you down. They're liars and their lies are coming for you. Okay, but what does the Bible say? I'll give you one thing the Bible says on this subject specifically. It's in Luke 6. Jesus put it like this. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now listen, if they're reproaching you because you've just spit in their food, then no points for that. But if you're in the way of righteousness and this is going to happen to you, it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to you. Jesus said, hey, blessed are you when that happens. Why? Jesus said, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Jesus said, the liars are telling lies about you. Good news. You got something in common with Jeremiah and with Isaiah and with Daniel, who was just out praying and they lied about him to get him in a lion's den. You got something in common with Daniel. Say, hot diggy dog. I was worried Daniel and I'd have nothing to talk about except the 70 weeks. I'm telling you, it's a different perspective when you say, okay, well, what does the Bible say about this situation? It goes from just crushingly heavy despair and why does God let this happen to now we can start to get a different perspective because we've seen what the Bible says about it. Amen. Third question. what's the eternal perspective? What's the eternal perspective? This is the conclusion of the message this morning. So when the liars are lying about you, sometimes it seems pretty grim. Joseph, the liars got believed, and he didn't. And this wasn't like he got his TV show canceled. They didn't just kick Joseph off Twitter. He went to jail. And sometimes it seems like, boy, the liars are really winning. But it only seems that way because we have a very short perspective. If we could make our perspective a tiny bit longer, we'll see that, be sure your son will find you out. They are not going to get away with it. And God has a way of taking those awful things and doing something amazing with it. In Genesis 50, many of you know this, the end of Joseph's story after going to prison, he finally meets his brothers again, who set this whole chain of sad dominoes in order. Joseph said to his brothers, "As for you, you thought evil against me." He does not mention words here. It's not like, yeah, you messed up and ha ha ha. I mean, it is evil. They beat him up, threw him in a well, and sold their own brother into slavery. He says, "You meant evil, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph, because he continued to stand, was directly responsible for the saving of millions of lives. Joseph saved literally millions of people from starving to death because he continued to stand despite the lies against him. Now, I don't know that God's going to necessarily, if you will continue to stand, I don't know that it'll necessarily be millions of lives saved from starvation. But if you continue to stand and not let the liars set your course, it will make an eternal difference. What if it mattered to just one? What if there's one person that if you, instead of going down into a well of depression and discouragement and you give up, if you continue to stand, do you think it might make a difference to at least one person in your life? I believe it will make a difference to more than that. There are people that are going to need you. Your pastor needs you. This church needs you. Hard things are coming. And we need some people that the devil's going to try to take every one of you out individually, if just so that you can't be there for somebody else here. Stand. Don't let him get you. It's going to make a difference, and it's going to make a difference for eternity. False accusations against Joseph were part of the journey to saving millions of lives. The false accusations against the Apostle Paul were part of his journey to writing the New Testament from prison walls. You think about that? It was lies about Paul that put him into prison. And in prison, he finally got the time to write those things God was telling him to write. The false accusations against Christ were part of his journey to that old rugged cross of your and my salvation. I'm not saying lies are good. I'm telling you that when you look at the stories of Joseph and Paul and Jesus, that people lying about them are part of their story that ends in something glorious. So, liars are lying about you. Stand, therefore. All right. Sister Nancy, you're able to come and play, and I'll just invite you here at the end of the message, just bow your head for a moment if you'd like, or close your eyes, or just take a moment of reflection. As usual, I'm not going to ask you to raise, I'm not asking anyone to raise hands. I'm not asking you to come forward or do anything like that. But it is important to me to give you a moment here at the end of the service to just take a beat, just take a second, and consider if the Lord is trying to talk to you about something. The message this morning, I talked about truth and I talked about Jesus. I didn't talk much about how to know Jesus this morning. But I believe it is one of the chief jobs that I have as a pastor to make sure that I give you an opportunity that if you don't know Christ, if you're not sure that heaven's your home, you don't have the absolute 100% confidence that your sins are paid for, you can. Jesus wants you to have that. That's where this all starts. Listen, it's God's strength. It's God's armor. If you're not sure that you're on God's side, you can be. Would you stay for lunch today? Would you let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven's your home? If you're saved here today, and I believe most of you are, you're here Sunday morning sitting through an hour-long sermon. Praise God. But so if that's you, if you're saved, could I ask you one more time if you're ready for trouble? Are you ready for the liars? Are you ready for the lies they're going to tell about you? The half-truths. The truths without context. The inappropriately shared truths. Or just good old-fashioned reputation assassination lies. Maybe you're already dealing with the fallout of people lying about you. The Lord burned my heart this week that maybe there'd be one or two people here this morning that are currently dealing with that fallout in their lives. They would say, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I did, the Lord pressed on my heart, there might be one or two that would be able to raise their hands and say, I'm still struggling with the fallout as I sit here of some of the lies people have told about me. Maybe you're struggling with the scars that they left. The baggage are still an emotional weight, still a spiritual weight. If that's you, may I speak to you for just a moment? Would you please turn to the Lord? Jesus doesn't just save from death and hell. He knows exactly what it's like to be lied about. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. What it's like to be the target of vicious and hateful lies. You've got a lifeline. You can reach out to the Lord in prayer. If that's you this morning, Jesus is not far away. If you're here this morning and you say, you know, things are, they're going okay now, maybe some stuff in the past, right now things are all right, could I urge you to take this time to prepare? Not just prepare for earthly trouble, to be prepared for spiritual trouble. There's a tsunami of lies coming. The disintegration of our culture is going to get worse and worse. These things that were once rarer are becoming more and more common. If there's not a revival, that's going to just continue to get worse. We must be skilled with a belt of truth. We must be prepared to stand against the lies. We have a real enemy. Real trouble is coming. The tools we need have been provided. Are you ready? Take a moment, just you and the Lord, of quietness, and then we'll sing. But first, right now, just you and God.